Would I invite you to turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of Thessalonians, the first chapter. This is a very, very interesting book because it deals with Jesus and His second coming. His brother Ibe kind of preached on that this morning, and the Lord's leading tonight in this area. And if I could give the message a title tonight, it would be The Model Church. The Model Church. The beauty of this model church did not consist of the gorgeous facilities they had in the building they had, but of the people who said to be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 1 and verse 7, informs us that they were an example to all believers. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But there are some characteristics within this, and this is one of those sermons I said one time before, and I preached a sermon. I said, we're going to look at the scripture, and we're going to deal with it in reverse, and I'm going to preach the message in reverse. And I had a man say, yeah, you don't do too good in forward, so you need to, but I told him, I said, you don't listen good either. But we're going to look at this in the passage tonight because of the aspect of being the model church in the day in which we live, because I think in the day in which we live, we must be a model church because of the things that is happening and transpiring in our society, in our world, and we need to align ourselves with the teaching of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as they look forward to Jesus coming back in their day, the very return of Him, and we need to be much in tune with that. Because I believe with every fiber of my being that Jesus could come even today. And as the Sunday school lesson pointed out this morning and talked about that, they give instruction there that we are to be ready, we are to watch and to pray. We are to be attentive, be on guard, and look at the things that's happening around us and see. So tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we think about a model church and we see it in this passage, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, starting in verse 6, it says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let's pray together. Father, once again we bow to give you thanks and to praise you for your blessings and your goodness toward us. Even, Lord, as unworthy as we are, we thank you for loving us and caring for us and providing for us. You are so good, Lord, to us at all times. And Father, there are many things as we look tonight in your word that you'd pray that you'd help us to recognize and understand, and what makes a model church and a church that's already anticipating and looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, tonight that we would recognize and understand what you'd have us to be about as your people in the day and age in which we live. Lord, we occupy your time and your space, and this is your world, and help us to be a people that is involved and encouraging and ready to be a used of you. God, I just pray tonight that you'd help us to be open and submissive to your will for our lives. And I once again pray, God, that you, through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, would take these lips of clay and speak through them the truth of your word, the unsearchable riches and the truth thereof, that we may come to know and to recognize how you would have us to be about your business, oh God. I pray tonight, Father, for those that are less fortunate than we. We have so many that's on our prayer list, and those that are going through insurmountable odds seemingly in their life, Lord, physically, emotionally, mentally, even, Lord, those materially. And we pray, God, that you would be with them and bless them as only you can. We come to you, Lord, asking you to work in the circumstances of those that's lost loved ones. Be with them and undergird them with your power and strength, because you said, Lord, that you would be the one to come along, the paraclete, the one to walk beside them and to be with them and to hold them up in these times. So, Father, we just pray and commit them to you and ask you to do that which is right and good and redemptive. And Lord, as we come tonight, we pray that you'd just speak to our hearts as only you can through your Spirit, and make us keenly aware, oh God, of that which you would have us to know and to understand and to find action to respond to you, oh God, tonight. Do that which only you can. And even now, God, we're going to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in the name above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and soon coming King. Amen. As I said, we're going to preach this in reverse, so we're going to start the last verse and go back to the one we started with, but we'll come back to the last one in closing. The thing is, we see about the model church in verse 10, it brings out something. It says that they were delivered from the wrath to come. As we see in this passage, that they were saved or delivered from wrath. The wrath, what is the wrath? As we think about the wrath, we need to recognize sometimes, never to be forgotten, there is the wrath to come. According to Revelation 6:17, it says this: "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And when we think about the wrath of God, God's wrath is not meant for us. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Look at that verse with me. As Paul's writing to those, he says, "For God hath not appointed us unto..." "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." God does not and has not appointed wrath to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But my friend, the wrath of God abides and rests on a world that is filled with so much wickedness today. And we have not seen or do not understand all the ramifications of that. John the Baptist, as you remember, he came warning those religious leaders as he come to open the way or to make the path straight and open the way for Jesus coming, as he was the forerunner. You remember when those religious leaders came out to him, and John the Baptist asked him, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And when we think about that, we understand that God's wrath is that which brings destruction in the world and in people's lives. Thank God Christ is our refuge from this terrible, terrible wrath which will come upon the unbelieving world. And the question tonight, why not come to him? Why not trust him? Because, see, you will escape the wrath, the condemnation of God. See, condemnation, the condemnation of God's wrath is that light, as John said, light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. When you look at that, we see this in our world today. We see it all around us today, because men will not come to the things of God. They do not want to be associated with the things of God. They certainly don't want to be attested to the fact of the Word of God and what God's Word teaches and tells. And because of that, we see that they flee away from that. The Word, the very essence of the Word, the living Word, Jesus was light. He came into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. So we see they were saved. First of all, they were delivered or saved from. That term delivered means completely brought into a relationship, but delivered from the wrath to come. But the second thing, as we move along, they were also converted to God. Back up in verse 9, look what it says: "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." See, Christ is the propitiation for our sins and the propitiation of the world's sin, the entire world's sin. But there is a need for personal turning to him. That is what repentance means. That's what means converted. Is we think about the whole aspect of conversion, has come about by our repenting or turning to God. And that's what it says there in that passage: to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God. The idols of the unconverted are numerous. We could go through a whole gamut of those things, and we could name a bunch of idols today. But let me tell you something. Anything that enters in opposition with our relationship with God, my friend, that becomes an idol. It becomes an idol that keeps us from having a right relationship with God. That is an idol. And if we're not careful as believers, listen to me close. If we're not careful as believers, we can resurrect our own idols, if you please. I mean, let's face it. We live in a world that tries to pull us into its thinking, into its mold. And if we're not careful all this time, we're fashioning an idol that we bow down to. It could be our job. It could be a lot of things. Because if we give more attention to that than we do the reality of God, anything that we put before our relationship with God, it can become and it will be an idol in our life. We talk so much about this, and we look back at the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness wandering, and we see all the problems they had because of they did not destroy all those enemies in the land as God told them to do, because God saw, he foresaw all the idols that were there, and these people drawed these things unto them, and they stood in their relationship between them and their God because they bowed down to those things. They submitted themselves to them things. See, if we look at this term converted, it means to forsake everything that would divide our affection or hinder our wholehearted trust in God. That is exactly what it is. But the term here, as we look at it, we see that Jesus talked to Peter. You remember that story? As Jesus told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And Jesus was using the terminology there from a standpoint in Peter's life that when you come to grips with and you come to recognize that you cannot run your life the way you want to run it and be a disciple of mine, and when you come to grips with that, then you show others that. Folks, let me tell you something. This philosophy we have in our world today and in our churches today, that I can do my own thing when I want to do it, don't care who it hurts, that is not biblical, and that certainly is not of God. When we understand that when we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, that's what it means. We give ourselves to him. We give our total being to him, and we're not our own anymore. We're not our own anymore. We have been bought with a price. A precious price, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So they were converted to God. They turned in their heart to God. And I believe this is what conversion is, as we repent, and that means turning from something. But conversion is when you turn to something and you put your faith and trust in every aspect of what who God is, and you allow him to be God in your life, allow him to do through your life what he so desires to do. So they were converted and converted to God in verse 9. But then there's something else. They were also devoted to the service of God. Verse 9 again. The term there, living and true God. This, I believe this is what conversion is all about. This is what conversion will do. What it really means is how we respond. What we're going to do. They turn from something and they turn to someone, the true and the living God. They could sing like we could sing. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. See, that's what it's all about. When he comes in, there's something that transpires. There's something that takes place. If we still serve the worldly lust and desires, we have not been converted. But let me tell you something. We have been confused by the standards of the world today. When we understand what conversion is, it means that we put our life in the hands of God to take us and to use us, and our lives are obedient to him in every area of our life, every aspect of our life, as we commit ourselves unto him. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Peter, when you come to know all of me, you need to know. I already know all of you because, see, I'm telling you this, Peter. And when you are converted, when you come to know the reality of who I am and what I desire in your life, then strengthen the brethren. The fourth thing, they were also examples to others. Verse 7 and 8 tells us this. But look at it. So that ye were examples, or in samples, as the King James Version says. And that's a very interesting word. Examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, far from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Boy, is that a good testimony? You think about that just a moment. A good testimony is that they were a speechless example. A speechless example of the working and the will of God in their lives. Let that sink in just a moment. That meant as they walked through life, those who saw them, those who they came in contact with, that they were a witness of the working of God in and through their lives. Today, if there's something that's needed in our world, if the world is going to see the gospel and the reality of the gospel, let me tell you something. It must see it in and lie in and through the lives of believers, or it's never going to see it. Amos talked about a famine in the land. And he talked about it was a famine of the Word of God. And the term there, if you look at the terminology there in Amos 8 chapter, it's talking about the visible Word of God, the seeing the Word of God. That means that our life is to take the form of the Word of God, the reality of the Word of God, and allow it to live through our very being day in and day out. Vance Havner said, the best Bible there is a flesh and blood Bible. Because whenever you flesh out the Word of God, people take notice. They stand up and take notice. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because, see, you'll be different and you'll be peculiar as the Word of God said we would. Amen? Ouch? Oh, me? When our lives are fashioned by, transformed by the reality of the Word of God as we allow it to permeate our life. Jesus used the terminology about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he warned the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees because, see, he said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, what happens is whenever that leaven gets in that yeast or whatever, I mean, that bread, what it does is it spreads through the whole thing. I remember several years ago when I was pastoring at Hackelmarny. They used to have that place there out by the railroad track where you go and buy, get stuff, you know. And I got some stuff where we could have it at the church, some yeast rolls and all that stuff. And I got, I don't know how many, two or three boxes of them. And I went and put them in my daughter's freezer at her house when they lived over there on the Gardenia Road. And we just wait to use them, you know. But one day, guess what? Somehow that refrigerator got unplugged. And we went over there and looked, and you would not believe. That stuff had ripped, snorted, and broke all those boxes open. It had run out in the floor, twisted all up in that refrigerator, and the best thing we could do is just haul the whole mess off. I mean, it was a mess. And that's what Jesus talked about. When we allow the permeation of sin, but also the permeation of the Word of God, because if we allow it to come in our life as we should, then my friend, let me tell you, through the very aspect of Jesus Christ, he can bring about what is right. See, it says in this passage, they were missionary in their efforts and in their enthusiasm. The Bible says there that their faith to God was spread abroad. Not just where they were, but spread abroad. And let me tell you something. That's why I'm glad I'm a Baptist. That's why I'm glad I'm a Southern Baptist. That's why I'm glad we're a part of the Georgia Baptist Convention and also the Southern Baptist Convention. Because, see, we have the possibility, if you please, to spread the Word of God through all the world. We may not can go, but we can help go, help others that can go. Not only in their missionary effort and their zeal and enthusiasm, but also in their faith. The Bible says here that it's known everywhere. Just think about that for a moment. Their faith was known everywhere. You know what that says? As their life were an example. And the term there also can be pattern. Their lives were a pattern. It's also, there are several words that can be translated out of that term there. Not just a plan, but a pattern. A pattern. Not only that, but also like a plan, like a house plan, every aspect of that. And as we think about that, we need to recognize that in our lives and through our lives that their faith was known everywhere. Look at in their influence, Paul said, we need not speak a thing. Speechless. My friend, our prosperity isn't what we record on our annual budget sheet or our annual report, but what we give in support of missionary efforts and things that God can do through mission endeavors. Their example was they honored Christ, and listen to me, they honored Christ as the head of their church. Listen to me. They honored Christ as the head of their church. And because they honored him as head of their church, they recognized that there was absolutely no ending to what he could do as they supported that church. When we let that ring in our hearts and through our heads and allow God to take us and use us, then great things can happen for his glory. And they honored him in doing things worthy of his great name for him as he worked in and through their lives. See, their example was they honored Christ. They honored him, allowed him to be Lord, if you please. And that's what it's all about, is it not? Allowing Jesus to be Lord. It's not what I want or what IB wants or what the deacons want that matters in this church, but it's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants. That's the most important thing, is it not? And when we absorb ourselves in the Word to the point that we can be open vessels and instruments that God can take and use for His glory to bring about His kingdom's work here on earth. Let me tell you something. That is the only way a child of God, a believer, can be happy in Jesus. We talk and we sing that song so many times. But the thing about it is we need to be open to Him and ready to do what He would have us to. So that's the fourth thing. But then there's a fifth thing. We're going to have to hurry along. We'll get through. They were quick also receivers of the Word of God. Look back at verse 6. It says, "And ye became followers of us as of the Lord, having received the Word in much," what? "Affliction." But look what it says. "Affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Let me tell you something. This Christian life is never, never taught in the Word of God that it's going to be living on easy street. There's going to come trials. There's going to come tribulations. There's going to come affliction. There's going to come storms in our life. And let me tell you something. The only way that your faith will ever grow is when you go through those storms of life. You listen to me. When everything is smooth sailing, everything's going hunky-dory, everything is okay, then you have no response to God. Many times we don't. We may thank Him for the goodness. And let me tell you something, young people, you need to be very acutely aware of one thing, and that is you need to realize that you have good health. You need to thank God every day for that. Let me tell you something, when you get old, boy, that's growing in faith, one of those things where you grow in faith, issues of growing in faith, where you learn to really trust God because of the aches and the pains and the problem with your health. You need to recognize that God is still in control. God is still in control. Even though these were troublous times and terrible times, as we learn, if you read back in Acts 17th chapter, you can see this, they responded, if you please, and they kept boldly responding to the Word of God because they realized as they responded to the Word of God, as they lived out the Word of God, great things could happen and would happen. Human philosophies may shape our culture and the culture of our society. But let me tell you something. The Word of God will influence the eternal destinies of the world. The Word of God will influence that. Those quickened by the Spirit, those who have come to Jesus Christ and recognize Him and quickened by the Spirit of God, they need the Word of God. But let me tell you, the Word of God is food for the soul. It is soul food, if you please, where we grow day by day, where we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we understand more and more every day about Him and what He wants to do in life. See, but those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, need to hear and to respond to the words of life. That song says, "Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see." Wonderful words of life. That's what they are. They're wonderful words that gives life. Life. Life to the believer. Life to the one who is in their trespass and sin, if they'll only trust the Word of God. And we can understand and see that. Then there's a sixth thing as we move her along. They were those who were joyful in the Spirit. Boy, I like this part. They were joy. It says that they had in much word, they received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost or joy of the Holy Spirit. But because why could they have joy even through the affliction? Why could they have joy? Let me tell you how they could have joy. It's because see they yielded themselves to God and they recognized that God was in control. And when God's in control, it doesn't matter what else happened because you can still have the joy of Jesus in your heart. Boy, that's good. I like that. I could spend the rest of the evening on that. So we see this. That is why their service was not a burdensome task. That's why they were there and they recognized in and through the very aspect of their worship that they were to be the witnesses that God would have them be. The only way to have the joy and real joy is to receive the Word of God with the intention of following the teachings of the Word of God. Oh boy. Following the teaching of the Word of God. I've used that across it many times. The term joy means Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And we get into that proper perspective along with the aspect of the Word of God working in our life and then through the problems and trials and afflictions and tribulations, it says their afflictions, then the joy of Jesus begins to show. And people see that and they wonder, how in the world can this be? I can tell you from this past week experience, I can see a lady that was transformed because of how believers responded to death in the family. Transformed because of seeing what the difference is, what makes the difference. And let me tell you something, that which makes the difference is the very aspect of knowing and trusting a God who cares and who loves us. But then we move back to verse 10, the last thing as we move hurriedly along. As we turn to verse 10, it says, they were looking for Jesus boldly to return and come back. They looked with great anticipation and expectation to the point of concern. They were concerned. If you read through the book of Thessalonians, you see they were concerned for those who had died and gone on. Those who had died and gone on before. They were concerned about those who had died between the after Jesus left the world and before he comes back again. They were concerned about them. And Paul wrote something to them. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We've heard this many times. Read at many funerals. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he closes with says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul wanted them to understand, wanted them to know, assuredly know of his coming, of his return. If they understood Paul's teaching and they understood the very character of Jesus where he said he would come back, we can rest assured of that. We can rest on that because Jesus said he would come back. If there's one main characteristic of a model church today, and this is I want to close in this. If there's one characteristic today of a model church, the real model church today, it is that model church is looking for the visible return of Jesus Christ. The visible return of Jesus Christ. I believe with all the things that's happening in our world, in our society, all the global events that's taking place, we as a church, we need to be on guard and we need to be looking, we need to be ready because I believe that he could come at any time. Are you waiting for his return? Are you looking for his return? Are you dreading his return? See, if you're dreading his return, if you're a child of God, there's something wrong. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, you ought to be dreading his return because then it'll be too late. It will be too late. Can you say with John, as John said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow thanking you for today.